Today's readings are from Luke's Gospel and the second letter of Peter. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and James and John and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. On the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. And from 2 Peter, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." The word of the Lord.
We've been for several weeks now looking at the minor characters in the four Gospels, the story of Jesus Christ, the cast members, and we have found that in looking at the exchanges that take place between the main character and the supporting cast, that in Jesus Christ's conversations and interactions with these people, we're getting to know him, and that's our goal always, but especially during this season of the year. And we've seen a lot of characters come and go so far. Mainly, they're a kind of cross-section of humanity. Mainly, they're just people like us with the same kind of problems that we have. These people that we're going to meet today are a little bit different. You ever meet someone and you say, "Hey, do you know so-and-so?" And they say, "Yeah, he's a little different." Well, these two characters are a little different because they're dead. And Moses and Elijah are called back onto stage after they have exited stage left. And now they've called them back from the great beyond, the other side. And they are called back into the physical world to confer with Jesus Christ. And three of his disciples are eyewitnesses to the whole event. The event is known in church circles as the Transfiguration, and it is celebrated year by year on the church calendar at the very end of the season called Epiphany, and we've just passed that. We're like a week behind here at St. Andrew's. We don't really follow the church calendar very carefully, but those churches that do would have celebrated the Transfiguration last week. The age or the season of Epiphany ends and the season of Lent begins, and the climax of the season of Epiphany is the Transfiguration. And this meeting between Jesus Christ and Moses and Elijah is the witness of the law and the prophets to who Jesus Christ is. Moses is the law. He's the representative of the law. His name is virtually synonymous with the law. And Elijah is the prince of the prophets. He comes representing that long line of prophets. And they are now called back onto the stage into space and time. And they find themselves on a mountain. Of course, mountains can be very significant in the Bible, and we associate Moses with a particular mountain, Mount Sinai. And later, I'll try to tell you that we also should associate Elijah with a particular mountain. That might not come to your mind so readily, but I'll try to make good on my promise and fill you in on that a little bit later. But they come now back into the physical world on a very significant mountain. And there they bear witness to Jesus Christ in front of the eyewitnesses, John, Peter, and James. And it is not only for them, Peter, John, Peter, and James, it's not only to attest to and to verify who Jesus Christ is, but it is also a witness, that is a testimony to the law and the prophets. This is the only voice that really matters, speaking up about the testimony that's been going on for 1,500 years from the law and the prophets. And this is the voice saying that testimony was true, and here's the evidence. This is an episode packed with significance. The German theologians call it Heilgeschichte, that is this salvation history. So many threads and symbols and images from salvation history all joined together at this junction. If you get what's going on here, it's a tremendous source of comfort and assurance. It is an epiphany. It is an apocalypse. And as I keep telling the congregation, despite what our society tells us, apocalypse has nothing to do with zombies. In fact, apocalypse, if you understand it in the way the Bible uses the word, apocalypse isn't even necessarily about the end of the world. Apocalypse is translated into our word revelation. The last book of the Bible is called the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ, or the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And this particular episode is the revelation or apocalypse of Jesus Christ in miniature. If we get it, then it is to us a great supply of courage, and it can provide us a great reason to believe the unique person at the center of the whole story of the human race. Let's look today at the first lesson learned, the second Exodus accomplished, and the third man standing alone, and what we learn from that. First lesson learned, the second Exodus accomplished, and the third man standing alone, and what we learn from that. The first lesson that Jesus Christ taught his disciples, and you know, we say it a lot of times here at St. Andrews, Jesus Christ was not primarily an educator. He didn't come to teach humanity a better way. Do these steps, A, B, and C, and then you'll surely go to heaven. He came to do something, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But that's not to say he wasn't a good educator. In fact, he was the best educator that ever lived. And he was bringing his students along on a particular trajectory. He was moving them to answer the identity question. And the disciples have just gotten it. They just had a kind of epiphany before this. Jesus Christ brought them along. And when it became clear to him that they've learned the first lesson, he does what great educators sometimes do, and that is he gave them a pop quiz. And the pop quiz is one that you probably have heard before. It is, in some sense, the climax of the Gospels when Jesus Christ looks at his disciples, determines that they got the first lesson, and puts the quiz in these words. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And, of course, the mouth, Peter, speaks for the whole group, and Peter says, "Thou art the Christ of God." And that's it. It's in the can. It's learned. First lesson is out of the way. The first lesson is done. And then immediately, the perfect educator that he is, Jesus Christ determines the first lesson is learned, and it's time for the next lesson. okay, you determined who I am. You know that I am the Christ, but do you know what the Christ is? Do you know what the Christ does? And the disciples answer, as they normally do, oh yeah, we got that, Lord. I mean, we were a little slow on the first lesson, I'll admit it. But from here on out, we'll be a lot faster. We know exactly what a Christ is, and we know exactly what a Christ does. But of course, Jesus Christ knows they have no idea what a Christ is and what a Christ does, so the rabbi tells them. And this is the second lesson. Quote, it comes right before today's passage. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And they act like, yeah, whatever that means, we totally get it. Of course, Jesus knows that they have no idea what it means about him dying and about a resurrection, and he'll have to tell them again and again. And as you read the Gospels from here on out, you can see Jesus stating and reiterating again and again what is the next great lesson for them to learn. In fact, right after today's passage, in verse 40 of this present, 44 of this present chapter, he says it again, quote, let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But again, they have no place in their understanding for a Messiah who suffers, who's rejected, and who will die. And they have no idea about a resurrection, and they have no idea that they themselves will go the same way. They will also take up the cross and follow. And then he says, after the identity question is settled, and they know he's the Christ, he says again, he will be rejected and he will die, and this will be his path to glory, to triumph, and to kingdom. And then he adds, in fact, some of you will not die before you see me in my kingdom. And then he takes those three that he has in mind. Peter, the mouth, the spokesman, John, the beloved, and James, the first martyr. He takes them up to the mountain to see a glimpse of the kingdom of God. When he gets to the top of the mountain, he prays. And by the way, I'm not going to really capitalize on this like I should, but I should say at least that in prayer, epiphany happens. So what a huge encouragement to us if you really want to know God. And if you just haven't come to the place where you do know him, try prayer. And he prays, and as he prays, epiphany, he is changed. His face is changed. You know, the apostle Isaiah, and I know this is going to strike some of you as irreverent, but it does say it. The prophet Isaiah said that Jesus was really nothing to look at. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. But now his face is changed, and his clothing is luminous. Mark said it was brighter than any launderer could ever make clothing. Blinding light and brightness emanating from his own clothing. Some 8 days after these sayings, 8 days after Jesus told them, I am the Christ, and the Christ will suffer, 8 days after those sayings, the first lesson being taught, who am I? You are the Christ. Now the second lesson about what a Christ is and what a Christ will do. And what the Christ will do is to bring about a second exodus. Moses and Elijah have been called back onto center stage, called back into the physical world. Luke is the only one who tells us. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have this story, but only Luke tells us the content of their conversation. Matthew and Mark just say he met with Moses and Elijah, but that's as far as they go. But Luke actually tells us what they were talking about. Appearing in glory, they were speaking of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. It's translated into our reading as departure. He was talking to them about his departure. But the word Luke uses is the word Exodus. And he uses that word very intentionally, very deliberately, because in the company of people that day was someone who knew something about Exodus. Moses. Moses knew a thing or two about leading people in liberation out of slavery from Egypt. And the Christ will accomplish or complete a second liberation. In other words, Jesus Christ came to do something, not only to teach something, not only to educate, but to do something that would issue in people's liberation. He will do something, though the disciples can't understand what he will do. And then Jesus says that Christ will suffer and die. He'll be killed and raised up on the third day. Just like in the Exodus, there'll be a new Passover lamb. And just like the Passover lamb substituted for different families among the ancient Israelites, so Jesus Christ, the perfect Passover lamb, will be substituted for people in bondage in order to give them freedom and the forgiveness of sins. The disciples have no idea what that means, but Moses and Elijah, they know what this means. You know, it's almost as if Jesus Christ was trying to get across that he would die. And he was seeing that nobody could understand it. It's almost as if he looks to the Father and says, Father, the hinge of history is about to take place. And I'm trying to tell people that I'm going to die. But no one understands it. Father, I have to have someone to talk to about what I'm going to do. But I can't find anyone on earth I can converse with. And the Father says, Son, I'll give you some conversation partners, but there's no one on earth I can give you, so I'm going to have to call two off from the bench. And he gives Moses and Elijah from the other side, because they're the only ones who can really understand what Jesus means when he talks about the new and coming Exodus. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, from the other side. And you know, all this imagery from Exodus, like the cloud. You remember the cloud went with them. And of course, we just studied it as a congregation. We looked at Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and we could think about all the imagery of the Exodus and the cloud of glory. And glory in the Hebrew language means weight or weightiness or significance. And this cloud of heaviness, of significance, the weight of glory comes down on this, on these disciples, and the weight of it, the significance of it, is just so heavy they can't bear it, and they pass out, fall asleep. And then they awake, and they are fully awake, Luke the physician notes, lest we think it might have been a dream or a vision. It says they were fully awake, and Peter says, Lord, it is really good that we're here right now. I mean, how many people get to meet the law and the prophets in person? How many people get to meet Moses and Elijah for a limited engagement, one-time appearance on the mountain? I mean, if you were obsessed with early American history, and I could advertise today only, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln will make an appearance. You'd be here. But this was way bigger than that for Jewish people. I mean, these were like the heroes of all heroes. These are the representatives of basically the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And Peter says, Lord, it's good that we're here. If we understood that you were in their league, I mean, these guys are heroes of heroes. We had no idea that you were one of them. That's big. That is so big. We should pitch some tents. We should make some tabernacles. Moses will feel right at home in a tabernacle. He's the one that built the tabernacle. Lord, let us build some tabernacles. And don't let these guys get away. They're heroes. We need to get their autographs. Get some pictures. Let people see them. Talk to them for a while. We had no idea that you were in the same league as they. Peter, not realizing what he was saying. You know, that's the way Peter rolls. It's the way so many of us roll. You know, Peter is the patron saint of people who can't shut up. You know, and Peter's motto is, when you don't know what to say, just keep talking. And so many of us conduct ourselves the same way. And then the cloud envelops them. And of course, they're thinking about the Exodus. And when the cloud came down on Moses and the tabernacle, it meant that God was in the house. And Moses could not go into the tabernacle when the cloud was there, lest he die. So the cloud is coming down on them. And of course, they're freaking out and they're thinking, we're going to die. And then they go into the cloud and a voice comes out of the cloud. And the voice says, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. That's the main imperative of the sermon, right there. Listen to him. And when they look up, for Moses and Elijah, these super important heroes from the other side are gone. And it turns out that Jesus Christ is not in the same league as Moses and Elijah. He is infinitely above them. He is unique, and he doesn't need a tabernacle because he is the tabernacle. He is the dwelling place of God on earth, and he is not only shining from light, he is the source of all light. As John wrote in the prologue of his gospel, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not comprehended it. And those disciples really didn't comprehend it. In fact, if you read Matthew and Mark, because Matthew and Mark also record this episode, Mark says that as they were up on the mountain, Jesus said, don't tell anyone about this until after the resurrection. And as they were going down, you could just hear the three disciples saying, oh, Lord, you can count on us. We will zip the lip. We will mums the word. We will not mention your secret is safe with us. We won't talk to anyone about this till after the resurrection. And then it says they turned to one another and said, what's a resurrection? I mean, that's how clueless they were. So that's it. First lesson is learned. Second lesson is about a second exodus that will be accomplished. And third, the third man standing alone and what that teaches us. So what does that teach us? Well, this is an epiphany. This is the climax of the season of Epiphany. This is a moment where the curtain is pulled back and we are given a glimpse into the great beyond. It's an apocalypse. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ in miniature. We are seeing then in the vision on the mountain as he will be seen in the future. It's like the vision of Jesus Christ with which the book of Revelation opens up. It's almost identical to this. This is the law and the prophets bearing him witness. Moses and Elijah are there to say, yep, this is the one we've seen from many centuries past, and now he has appeared. Elijah is able to say, my brother prophet Isaiah saw him when the train of his robe filled the temple and we had seen his glory. And it says in verse 32, the disciples saw his glory. This is a revelation those disciples really needed to see, because when they see him accomplish the second exodus, and when they see him become the Passover lamb and be slain and pierced, he will look anything but glorious. He will look the exact opposite of glorious. And when they see him, this bloody mess hanging between heaven and earth, covered in human spit, he will appear to them like a monster. In fact, Isaiah says people turned away from him. But on that mountain, before the crucifixion takes place, the disciples are given a vision, an epiphany of the end game. He's passing through shame, but he won't stop in shame. He will be on his way through shame to glory. The light of the world will be snuffed out and immersed in my darkness, and he will take my blame on himself, and he will become hideous in the sight of men and in the sight of the Father. And that's why you disciples need to see this now, because when you see this gruesome death, you'll have to have a vision that this is not the final word, that Jesus Christ will humble himself and God the Father will exalt him. And you need to know now, you need to hear from God's own voice that this is the Son that God infinitely approves and has joy and love, and of him God is infinitely proud, as it were. And you need to see this, because the vision you'll see of that horrible death will be so hard for you to bear unless you can look past the vision to the glory that is coming. He is the one we've been waiting for. The law and the prophets showed up to hail him and to look into his Exodus plan, how he will liberate planet Earth and save everyone who trusts him. Listen to him. It's good to listen to the law. It's good to listen to the prophets, because they brought us the word of God. But this one is the word of God. He is the mind of God. He is the heart of God revealed in the flesh. Listen to him. Do you know the creed of the Hebrew church? Listen to him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. It's called the Shema. You shall love the Lord with your heart and soul and might. Hear, O Israel, he is the Lord of the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord. And this is the Lord on the mountain. He is the final word from God. He is the final epiphany, the last revelation. Moses and Elijah are not only different. Remember I said at the beginning, kind of different? They're not only different, they're special. But as special as they are, they can't save us. They themselves need to be saved. They need a Savior. And here on the mountain, the Savior has appeared. This is how the world will end. This is giving us, not only those disciples, but this is giving us a glimpse into how the world will be consummated, how it will end. This is a glimpse of the new Adam. You know, some people think that the human race is going to make an evolutionary jump forward, like we're going to become X-Men or something. And that's not true. But it is kind of true. There will be a new race. What do they look like, you ask? This is a picture of the new race, the fulfilled humanity. This is man as man was meant to be. This is how we will be in the resurrection. You know, I should do some skincare ads about this. Are you bummed out when you look in the, at the wrinkles in your face when you see yourself in the mirror? Well, your face might be wrinkled right now, and it might be dim. But soon and very soon, you'll be luminous. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. You know, there was a television program in the late 90s. Do you remember the 90s? Speaking of wrinkles on our face. There's a television program on CBS in the 90s called Early Edition. And I'm not sure that I ever saw an episode, but I love the concept of the television show. It was about a man who mysteriously receives each Chicago Sun-Times newspaper the day before it is published. And every day he gets it in his hand. And you can imagine, if that were you, how that might influence your personal investment strategy. In other words, you could open it up to see what the Dow Jones Industrials were doing before they actually made losses or gains, and how that would change the way you invested your money. Well, the Transfiguration is the early edition. This scene on the mountain is where God gives us insider trading. And you know, you're not allowed to use insider trading unless God gives you permission. And not only does he give us permission, he commands it. Listen to him. Let this influence your personal investment strategy. Listen to him. Attach yourself to him by faith. Invest yourself completely in him, because you see how the crucifixion will end. It'll end with atonement. It'll end with exodus and liberation for everyone who believes. It'll end with Jesus, the perfect man, all glorious, the king that we all need. We don't see it now. Now when we look in the mirror, we see wrinkles on our face, and worse. Now when we look at our moral life, we should be getting more and more loving, but if we're really honest with ourselves, it's really not happening, at least at the rate that we wish it would happen. We look at the world, and man, there's a lot of scary stuff going on in the world. We wish we could change the world, but we can't even change ourselves. We don't see it. We don't see the end game now, as it says in the book of Hebrews. But we do see him who is made for a time a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Listen to him. Not just his teaching, as if he gives you a plan for how to have a great life or how to get to heaven by doing this or that. Listen not only to his words, but listen to him as the word. Listen to his whole person. Listen to his exodus accomplished for all who believe. Receive it. Take the epiphany that God wants to give you today. Hear the eyewitnesses. Hear the prophetic word made confirmed. You can now afford to live. And you can now afford to love. You can give yourself away to people who give you nothing in return, because you see the end game. You can afford to deny yourself and take up your cross. You can. In fact, it's the only thing that does make sense, this particular investment strategy. To invest yourself, entrust yourself to him, everything to him, because we know how it ends. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray now that at the table we would have another glimpse, a little epiphany, a foreshadowing of a banquet that is to come and will have no ending, where justice and equity for the downtrodden will be the order of the day. We ask now, as we come to this table, that you would meet us and you would open our eyes to the word that has now become edible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.